Each week I try to suggest a book to you, and I try to suggest some simple ones and some complex ones, and we'll keep doing that because we live in like the Christian library depraved section of the world, right? And so the book for today is Interactive Theology, and it looks like this, okay? And the subtitle is An Effort to Combine Coherent Thinking and Authentic Living in a Modern World. Now, why do we, you know, integrative theology, why is that important to us? It's kind of a new spin on the word that used to come out. We used to say systematic theology. You know that word, systematic theology? The idea that everything fits and is logical and makes sense to us. To me, it is the strongest effort I've seen made to give you a help on almost every theological question you would have. And, yes, sir. No, but like I said earlier, your eternal destiny. No. You don't look at it as a book to read through. You look at it as a resource book to look up a topic or a subject that you're struggling with. It's printed by Zondervan. Most of you have a certain amount of trust in Zondervan, at least in some areas. And so if you have questions and you want to be logical and rational rather than just this and that and these things that don't agree, it's a very good book. And I've really enjoyed using it myself as much as I have. I hope you had a good week. Okay, we're going to take a vote because I think votes are good. I haven't asked the question yet. Who wants to give me all their money? We had one hand up already. I change the questions as we go, right? It would just corrupt me. No thanks. How many of you think that you are walking... Boy, this is going to be tough without putting you in a hole. But that's okay. We'll let the neutrals and the no's remain silent. If you think, this is not to condemn anybody, if you think you're walking closer to the Lord than you were 5 years ago, raise your hand. Okay, now my goal isn't to try to make anybody who isn't feel bad. My goal is to point out that if we work with our faith and we struggle and we walk with the Lord, we look back over the period of time and you go, I guess I have grown. I guess I am doing better. I don't lose my temper quite as much, or I'm not tempted to do this thing that I used to do quite as much. And so I think that that wasn't me. I wasn't humming, honest. I think that his work in us continues. He said he would do that, right? He has begun a good work, and you will continue it to the day of salvation. And so we can rejoice in that. I'm sorry, I have a cough this morning. It was that Homer rain that did it to me. I mean, the Seward rain. So, the idea of coming up with systematic truth, I'm going to use an illustration. How many of you have been to Solid Rock Bible Camp? Okay, we have a lake there, right? And we have lots of boats. And on a good sunny day, there's like 30 boats out on the lake. And we're going to put a couple people in the boats. Ed's going to be in a boat for us, okay? Ed, you're in a boat. Which boat do you want? You want the speedboat, probably, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Some authority, power, swamp the kids in the Funyacs. Yeah, it's all about it. He doesn't work at our camp, by the way. So Ed's in a boat. And who else should we put in a boat? We'll put Ken in a boat. Ken's back there. Ken's up in a boat. And then we'll put Corey. Corey's in a boat. And... So I'm kind of curious about the lake, and I want to know how deep the lake is. So I yell over to Corey, and I say, how deep's the lake? How deep's the lake, Corey? What? 30 feet. So Corey looks down, maybe even has a tape measure, and he lowers that thing down, because he's very exact. 30 feet it is. So I call off to Ken. Ken, how deep's the lake? And Ken measures where he is, and what's it say, Ken? 20? 20 feet. And I look over at the power, the man with the power. How deep's the lake?
It's over my head.
It's over here. There. So it's got to be at least 6 foot six. Okay. Well, did Corey lie? Did Ken lie? Did you lie? But he told the truth. It was. And he told the truth it was. And you told the truth it was. But how can you tell the truth and get three different answers? Because the answer, in my mind, is that each one of their answers is only part of the truth. If you really wanted to know how deep the lake was, you would make a grid, right? And you would grid the whole lake, and you would measure every square centimeter or whatever, and you'd keep... And pretty soon you'd have a complete answer of how deep the lake is. And that would be nice. Unfortunately, in our theological questions, we rarely have a complete answer. So in a sense, we're not always looking for a complete answer. We're looking for a sufficient answer to give us decision-making ability. God is big and we are not. So to understand the great things of God is a challenge. How many of you have been to the post office in Soldotna? Not lately, by the way. But if you've tried to get in there, you've got to go through something. I don't know, over the neighbor, through the woods or whatever. But they've got those little boxes in there you put the key in, right? Well, picture yourself on the other side. What would you see? Bunch of little squares, right? And I think our theology knowledge is like that. And these are all empty when we're little. And we don't have very much knowledge, but we start getting some answers. And we get a little knowledge about Jesus, and we put that in that box. And we get a little knowledge about our eternal destiny or heaven, we put that in that box. And a little knowledge about forgiveness, and we put it in that box. And pretty soon, if you're maturing as a Christian, you have lots of bits of information in your box. The goal is that you want these bits to complement each other and to be systematic as opposed to be opposed to each other. So if I say that Jesus is God's Son, and I'm talking to, okay, I work with young people a lot, so I talk to the person, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? And they say, yes. And I say, well, do you believe that the Bible is true? And they say, yes. And then and I say, well, how many ways to heaven do you think there are? And they say, well, there's many ways to heaven. Okay, we just got a problem, right? Because all of a sudden, our theology isn't systematic or agrees with each other anymore. Now we have diametrically opposed ideas that are hammering each other. And because the Bible doesn't say there are many ways to heaven. The Bible says that there is one way to heaven, and that is Christ Jesus. Now, we can see it when it's plain and simple, but it's real tempting for us to interpret Scripture to suit our own desires. I heard it say, we redefine God till God allows us to do all the things we want to do. That may work all right for you if you live out in the nowhere and no one is affected by you. But when people are watching you and trying to determine your faith and the validness of it, and all they see is conflicting ideas, then it's damaging to our faith. It's damaging to what we try to say. So we look back at theology, and I use the term theology, and I don't shy away from it, and I don't shy away from doctrine. Theology, we know what it means, the study of God, right? Systematic, developing a system by which these things complement each other. If you have your Bible, would you turn to 2 Timothy 2:15? These kind of formations of theology don't always come easy. Our forefathers have struggled with these issues before us for a long time. And we appreciate the insights that they have gained. 2 Timothy 2:15, Joe Davis, you are not with us all the time. Would you be willing to read that for us? It's in the New Testament. Sorry.
2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves or yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay, you've all heard that verse many times, right? Joe, would you read it one more time, please?
Yes. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay. So it says a workman, so it gives us the idea that it's a challenge. It's difficult to do to rightly handle the word of truth. When we look at our faith, what we grew up with. I grew up in the Oregon area going to a conservative Baptist church. Anybody ever go to a Baptist church? Got some awfully good doctrine, didn't we? And I don't mean this meanly, but we got some awfully good legalism thrown in with it. Would anyone agree with me? Okay. Those of you who don't are either still Baptist or... I'm sorry. I valued the doctrine that I learned. I valued it a lot. Hi. Oh, look at this. Oh, thank you. Just give me a hand, okay? Boy, he takes good care of me. Now I got to do something nice for that young man. But see, I always thought when I was a kid, why does the pastor get to drink water? I'm thirsty too. And then they give out that the Lord's Supper, that tiny little thing. When you're little, that's not enough. Is it bad to have wished they gave out Oreos and milk instead of grape juice and whatever that tasteless thing they gave? I don't know. Just do it. Does anybody else think those kind of things? It's just me. One person. I appreciate you. Oh, Karen, a couple of you are starting to tell the truth. I appreciate it. And others are going, seriously. Okay, sorry. Oh, you have the right to say that. Hey, he brought me something. Thank you. Okay, we must look at our doctrine. We must evaluate what we have. Then comes the trouble. We have to deconstruct some of it. Because some of it isn't biblical. It doesn't fit right. And deconstructing is hard. Because sometimes when you let something go, I mean, when Martin Luther let go a certain true is that he was risking his soul in his mind to let that stuff go. It's hard because these things have equaled God in our life. And then we're afraid because we see other people let go of some stuff and then they let go of everything. And then they don't follow God at all. And we go, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let my kid think an independent thought because if I do, they're going to give up on the knowledge of God altogether. But there is a balance. If you love the Lord, you're not going to let everything go. You're going to deconstruct the part that's messing up your faith. But then comes, you can't just deconstruct, you have to reconstruct. You know what I'm saying? You have to put something in its place. And so we do that by carefully studying the Word of God, by attending home fellowships, by listening to Christian radio, by going to a Christian school, by coming to a fellowship on a Sunday morning. These are the kind of things that we get information to reconstruct our faith. For the next few weeks, we will be looking at some basic doctrines in the church, and then we'll get back to a book study, but I want to look at some of these. We're going to begin by looking, if you saw the sheet, if you picked it up, the other side, the five solas. It's a Latin term, a phrase that emerged from the Reformation. It just means beliefs or pillars that were considered by the Reformers to be essential to the Christian life and practice. And these concepts were faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and glory be to God alone. And all these things seem very simple to most of us. This is what we grew up with. This is the kind of concepts that we understand to be the elemental structures of our faith. But each of these at that time were redefined to correct a glaring error in the church of the time. So let's just look at faith alone for a minute. We are justified by faith alone, which accesses the righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to the account of those who believe. I'll read it again, just as a workable definition. We are justified by faith alone, which accesses the righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to the account of those who believe. So if this is trying to correct an injustice or an inaccuracy of the time, then we can see that people were adding to faith, that other things had to be done in addition to faith. in order to access the righteousness of Christ. So we're going to look up a few verses, and I have six of them here, and I don't know if there's six people out there with a Bible, but if you have one, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Would anybody be willing to look that up for me? I call on you if you don't raise your hand, so you might as well just raise your hand. Okay, right there. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Acts 26, 15 through 18. Anybody have one, a Bible, want to look that up for me? Nate, did you raise your hand on that? Or did that hand just go a little ways up? Acts 26, 15 through 18. And then I need Romans 3, 22 through 24. You want to find that one? And you can, somebody up there can read it. Acts 15, 9. Anybody have a Bible that can read that for me? Because I can read them if you don't. Oh, thank you. Acts 15, 9. And Romans 1, 16 and 17. Right there. Got that one. And one more. Galatians 2, 16. Anybody have that one for me? I think I see that hand back there in the purple, okay? Okay, now, we're going to do something else when I do this. I want you to say your name to the rest of the people here, because we don't all know each other. Well, sometimes we sit in anonymity and we get up and leave and we don't know who we are. So, plus, I don't know all your names. Not that I remember them if I did, but. So who had Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Okay, and the topic here is faith. So we're looking for the idea or the concept of faith in each of these verses. Yes, go ahead.
Mike Tarion.
Yeah.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay. I apologize if you can't all hear that. Mike, I hate to do this to you. Would you stand up, turn around, and read that? I did. I read it too. Acts 26, 15 through 18. Who would volunteer on that? Go ahead, just turn right around. So it doesn't say they were sanctified by works, right? It says they were sanctified by faith. Okay, who has Romans 3, 22 through 24? Go ahead. It's by His grace, but it's access through faith. Acts 15, 9. In Romans 1, 16 and 17. In Galatians 2:16. So what we'll do next time is I'll get a remote microphone, and then you can do that. And you can all hear. You can have your moment with the microphone. Okay, we interrupt this sermon to make an announcement that I was supposed to make three times and I've forgotten. For the youth group, Chloe, where are you? Is Chloe still here? For the youth group tonight, it's the same old, same old. That's what I'm supposed to announce. I don't know what that means. But if you know what that means, youth group, it's the same old, same old, okay? Back to where we were. Man has always wanted to add works to faith, though. We knew it was faith alone. We see it in the Old Testament, right? They believed God and it was added to him. They had faith in God. We knew it was always faith, but we've always wanted to add works to that. And it is such a subtle trap because it seems like we should be doing something, right? Whether it's grace, faith, as they interact, it seems like we should somehow be adding to that. Francis Schaeffer says you approach God with empty hands of faith. You have nothing in those hands when you approach God. You bring no goodness. You bring no attributes. You bring the empty hands of faith. Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the wall, and I think it was the eve before Halloween, they were in response to the excesses of the church of the day. And a lot of them were a response to a gentleman named Johann Tetzler. Anybody here remember that guy? Sorry. He was a great fundraiser. They're trying to build St. Peter's in Rome. So they're going to all the outlying areas trying to raise as much money as possible. Some of the quotes that he had was, "When a coin in the coffer doth ring, a soul from purgatory doth spring." So you could put in money and get your dead relatives out of a holding place and into heaven. Now, who wouldn't do that? Well, maybe depending on how you like your relatives, I'm not sure. But most of us would feel a certain amount of responsibility to do that. And there are religions today that teach that you can be saved, pay money, be baptized for dead relatives, and that somehow that earns them merit in God's eyes. We don't believe that to be biblical. We don't see that in the Bible. Another version of the same principle was, "As soon as a coin lands in the chest, a soul flies up to heavenly rest." I wouldn't say that was systematic theology. I wouldn't say that met with all the Bible teaching they had, but they began to use those things because it met the things, the needs that they wanted for their personal legacy or their church's legacy. But what happened to the common man on the street? What did he think of that? He was either scared and did it, or he was repulsed by it. But when Martin Luther said, "This isn't biblical, we're not going to do this anymore, this isn't faith alone," because that was the cornerstone statement of the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. But when he said, "We're not going to do that anymore," his life was threatened. It's hard for us to stay biblical. It's hard for us not to drag in religion with us because it's so confused in our sight. And I don't even know, many of you guys are older and have struggled with these issues your whole life. But what does a 13-year-old decide about Christianity in looking at all that's out there on TV, on the internet, and the various churches in town? How in the world do they decide truth from non-truth, even if they wanted to? And once they've decided, how do they begin to decide how to act on it? Because we haven't been consistent as a church in acting on faith alone. We get into many other issues, many other topics, many other things that sound cool, you know. And I was at Cooper Landing Church once, and this fine couple told me they came from a church in California where the pastor was given certain things he wasn't allowed to teach on. Well, I'm not quite sure what to think of that. either the pastor, they don't trust him, or they only want to say things that sound good and are pleasant to the ears. Either way, it didn't sound extremely healthy to me. We don't want to be offensive, but on the other hand, we have to address tough issues from time to time. So if the Bible says we have to study to show ourselves approved, it makes me think that it's going to be a process. It's going to be difficult. We're going to have to study to do it. It's not just going to, we're not going to wake up one morning. The Holy Spirit has given us all insight. And we have tried to make our faith easy. We've tried to make it, oh, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. And although that's true, learning is hard. Discerning truth is hard. It's a long process. And it can't be just your opinion, because if it's your opinion, just your opinion, what do you measure it up against? Is it just arbitrary truth? Do we have arbitrary truth today? And if we want to change it tomorrow, that would be okay. How do we build the decisiveness to make the sort of commitments we've seen in Martin Luther, in these other missionaries that we've spotlighted the last few Sundays, if you didn't have true conviction that what you had to say and what you believed was legitimate, was true, was absolute? Next week we'll look at Scripture alone, because not only did they attack faith alone and dilute it to where it was not really an issue in their life. There wasn't any need for faith. The priest told you everything to do, and what you did what he said, and when you did what he said, you were okay. So we will be looking at Scripture alone. And because, so if you have a Bible, dig it out and bring it. That'll help me out, because I'd like you to look for it. I know I can find it. But if you don't, maybe I'll just print off the verses and you can just read them off the sheet. And that's fine too. Either way is fine. So anyway, be thinking about that. And it doesn't mean you're going to say this if you don't apply it to your own life. Where is my faith right now? What have I been doing? What have I been thinking? Am I logical on my issues? Do my emotions get me so confused? I want it to be like this so much that I'm just going to believe it is, even if it can't be. You have to look at the real world, what's going on, and your faith should not be diametrically opposed to facts, okay? There's got to be an answer. There's a systematic meshing of what you want to believe and what the Bible says. And what God has given us. He's given us maybe not complete answers, but certainly sufficient that we can build and get the answers we need to live our lives each day, to give to our kids and our grandkids so they grow up with a mindfulness of God as well, as opposed to just an arbitrary socialist belief that that nothing can be built on. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thanks for the day. Thanks for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us your word to help us see through the fog. Help us to honor you in all we do, but to sort through these things and to try to have a faith that is honest and relates to the needs of the world as you intended it to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.